It's good to be in the Lord's house today, and I'm just glad each and every one of you are here. Now, we've got a few tools you need to work with this morning to get into this part of the service. As always, we'll ask you to, whether you're right-handed, left-handed, or ambidextrous, just reach right in front of you. And there's a seat there, and there's a little pocket in the back of the bench, and it's got these cards in there. It looks just like this. It says, "Welcome to Grace." And if you're a regular attender, this is for you too. We'd like to know how we can, well, first of all, update any information, but then let us know how we can pray for you and praise with you, because we want to do both. We'd like to know how God is working in your life and how we can pray and help you in your life. And if you're our guest, we really thank you. There's just not a service where we don't have guests in that join us. And so we thank you that you are here. Let us know by giving us as much information as you will. And then during the course of the service, everyone, you may need to check something on the back side and turn it in to the ushers that as you leave this morning. Also, on the 23rd of the month, there's a baptism, and many of you have come to faith recently, or maybe it's been a while, come to faith in the Lord Jesus, but you've never been baptized. Well, this is the first step of obedience in the life of a believer after you have come to faith and trusted Jesus. And so don't put it off. There's one. You'll never forget it if you do it on a Christmas Sunday. So it's this coming 23rd. Fill that card out, get it to us, and we will be in contact with you. Then you have this sheet that's in there. It says, "Fear not." That'll be a listening guide for you as we get into the sermon this morning. There are lots of opportunities and lots of ministry efforts that go forth that we just can't talk about everything. But there's one I want to talk to you about this morning, and it's represented in that picture that's up there on the screen. On the far right is a taller fellow, the tallest of all, and that's Brad Edinburn. Brad Edinburn. How many of you remember Brad? He was in Among Us all the time. Brad is a single fella, and he went up on many occasions with our youth as they went to serve the Lord up in South Dakota on the various reservations. Well, his heart was knit with the people. He decided just going up every once in a while and twice a summer wasn't enough. He wanted to do more than give them bicycles, give them gifts, take them food, do things like that, give them clothing. He decided, "I'm just going to give them myself." And so he went and found a job, and he lives up there and he's working a job. But his main reason for being there is to reach out and to try to get some continuity to ministry to the people that are up there. I got a phone call not long ago. And that phone call was from a man that was in charge of the district of churches that work among the reservations. And he said, "You've sent a young man up here from your church, and I just want to let you know how good a job he is doing. In fact, we've had a hard time holding on to pastors. They get discouraged. They've been to seminary. They've been to college, but they come up and they're working, but they get discouraged. They don't stay. One only stayed a week." And he said, "So I got tired of it." He said, "Here's a young man that came up here, and he is just really dedicated." So I came and sat down and talked to him. I said, "Brad, you're doing the preaching at this church beginning next Sunday." And, he looked to see which Brad they were talking to. He was the only Brad standing there. And so Brad, he went to Bible college a little while, but it didn't go for that. And next thing you know, Brad is the one that's doing the speaking up there. Well, folks, Brad is the one that's doing the speaking, but he's also the one that's in their homes. He's also the one that's talking to them. And all of a sudden, the person that has shown the most care for them is also the person that's standing up there talking. God is using him. And so this man says, "I just want you to know what good job Brad Edinburn is doing up here." And then he said this. He said, "And by the way, he's got an old pickup truck. And that old pickup truck is his Sunday school bus. And he's picking up boys and girls and teenagers and bringing them to the place where he is preaching on Sunday and to other activities during the week. And he says he's doing that for them." He says, "But it's going to get cold." He says, "If you got an old van or anything, anybody in the church, will you just find out, does anybody have one?" And so, okay, that sounded like a good idea. I said, "I sure will." So I went to the elders meeting and I said, "Hey guys, here's what's happening." And I told them about Brad. I told them everybody knew what was going on. But I told them the story and I said, "This district leader called and said they need a vehicle." And I began to ask about our old red Grace Church van that has been used to haul everything but people for many, many years. And I said, "Let's check into that van, see if we can get the seats back in it, make sure the tires are good." And one of the elders said, "Will you just stop? Just stop." Says, "We're not sending junk up there. What are we using?" And that's what we were using. That's a Chevy van. And I see Jeff sitting back. You drove that van a lot, haven't you? And so they got a hold of the van. The elders did. And with some help of some other people in the church, they went bumper to bumper on it, put new tires on it. And they've got it, I mean, rust spots fixed, you name it. That van is ready to go. And what you see in that picture is the very first group of people that rode that bus to Sunday school. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? I am elated to be able to be a part of a church where the elders are always looking to see what God is doing and how we might join Him. And that is an exciting, exciting event for us at Grace Church. And I'm just so thankful that we are able to be a part and that God used somebody who just said, I'm not going to wait to go out and raise money as a missionary. I'm just going to go up and work and I'm going to give myself to these people. And there you see what's happening. Let's stop and pause for a moment and give God thanks for it. Thank you for Brad, dear Father. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for the elders of Grace. Thank you that I'm not the kind of pastor that has to stir up the elders to get them to do anything, but rather they're seeking the opportunity to do outreach at every turn. Thank you so much. And I pray for that van that we sent up there to be used. Thank you that you supplied another one for the church here. And I pray, Father, that you glorify yourself up on the reservation. And thank you so much. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them up to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. People are going to say, are you going to preach on Christmas from Exodus? Yes, I am. Somebody else is going to say, well, I thought we were studying Revelation. We are. Push the pause button in your mind. I'll just push the pause button on Revelation. And we're going to pick it up in January. But we're going to talk today about the subject, fear not. We came in our study of Revelation to the sixth seal. And that sixth seal announced the day of the Lord. Last week, we left off with the opening of the seventh seal. And we heard the sound and observed the effect of the first four trumpet blasts. It was very frightening. And as we did so, we were confronted with the fact that when God shows up in Scripture, often He shows up in great power. That power is demonstrated by earthquakes and thunder and lightning and trumpet blasts. And I know it's the Christmas season, and I'm going to leave that study of Revelation for a little bit, but I'm not going to leave the lightning, the thunder, the earthquakes, and the trumpet blasts, not yet. I want you to, in spite of the strangeness of what I just said, I want you to just hang on every word this morning as I talk to you about the fact that we don't have to fear and the fear nots that are given to us in the Scripture. So for 3 weeks, I'm going to talk on a little series under the title Encounters, Divine, or Close Encounters of the Divine Kind. You've heard of close encounters. Well, I'm jumping off that. Close Encounters of the Divine Kind. First week, fear not. Next week, God with us. Third week, the Incarnation. When the written law of God was given, God revealed Himself to the people accompanied by a tremendous power display. And we're going to read a passage or two in Exodus 19 or 20, but you need the setting, you need the context and the background to be able to understand it. God had heard the cries of His people in Egypt. He determined that the time was right to bring out the sons of Jacob with all of their families. Now, this was a minimum of 2 million people. It could have been, estimates are up to 3 million and more, but at least 2 million people. When they had arrived in Egypt, there were just 70 of them. And when they arrived in Egypt, they were welcomed with open arms by Pharaoh. And they were welcomed because of the merits of another person who had arrived earlier, and his name was Joseph. Joseph had been a savior of sorts for Egypt, for the Egyptians, because of the coming famine and had given them wise counsel. And there's a lot more to that story, but we'll just say that God used Joseph as a sort of savior for the Egyptians. Well, the Egyptians were thankful to Joseph. And when Pharaoh heard of the plight of what was going on with the Jews in Canaan, he welcomed those 70. He put them in the land of Goshen and he was glad for them to come. But it all happened on the merits of somebody else. Think about that for a moment. The Jews were welcomed in Egypt because of somebody else's merits and good works. It's all the way through the Bible, folks. That's another picture of the fact that we are going to be welcomed into God's presence one day, not because of anything we've done, but on the merits of someone else. And who is that person that we're going to be welcomed into heaven on? Who is that? Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we will be welcomed into heaven. Joseph is a beautiful picture, and we could look at so many of those in the Scripture. Well, times changed, and the Jews were no longer welcome as guests in Egypt, but were detained as slaves, and they were employed in building the cities and the monuments for Pharaoh. And a lot can happen in 400 years. How many of you have prayed in your life for certain things to happen, and you just kept praying, and it just seemed like God was just never getting around to answering those prayers? Would you just raise your hand up? Well, how about a group of people that have been suffering in Egypt for hundreds of years and have been praying, oh, God, please deliver us. And now 400 years later, God is going to, it's not that God is, there was a reason he waited. We could study that. But God is going to deliver them and he's going to bring them out. So it's time to be delivered again. God's going to raise up another person to deliver them. Moses, he had lived in Pharaoh's household. He knew the ways of the Egyptians. He arrived on the scene and he had a rod in his hand and he did many, many miracles that glorified God. They stupefied the Egyptians and they rescued the Jews. All just through the rod in his hand and the power of God. Well, by the time we get to Mount Sinai, these Jews that have now come out of Egypt, they have observed many incredible proofs of who God really was or who the real God was. And also, just how powerful God was. Here's some examples. By the time they get to Mount Sinai, where the law was given, they had seen the 10 plagues fall on the Egyptian gods, the Egyptian throne, as well as all of the people. Another miracle they had seen is that they themselves survived the plagues because they were God's special and chosen people. And also, they survived the death of the firstborn. Well, how serious was that? Well, all the deathborn of the animals, all the firstborn of the animals, and all the firstborn of the people, where the blood was not applied on the doorpost, the blood of a lamb and above, another beautiful picture. All of the firstborn died throughout Egypt and all the animals. Amazing. They saw the Red Sea dry up to allow them to cross unharmed. They saw the same Red Sea close back in over the approaching army of the Egyptians when Pharaoh changed his mind. They saw God turn the bitter water sweet at a place called Marah. They also, even though they were in the desert and they didn't have time to plow and plant and water and grow things, nor could they slaughter all of their herds, because if they slaughtered them in the desert, then what would they have when they got there to the promised land? And so God sustained them with bread from heaven. He gave them a name for it. He called it manna. And it literally means, what is it? And what did they do? They got up every morning and the manna was there. There wasn't enough. If it was Monday morning, there was manna for Monday, but no manna for Tuesday. If you gathered more than you needed, by the time you got around to eating it all, it was rotten. It was just enough for every day. By the way, folks, what has God promised us? Has he promised to give us 20-year supply or one day at a time? You know, this is how we're supposed to live our Christian life, trusting God for every day because his mercies are new every morning. Ah, what a great God we have. And so there was no water to drink at a place called Rephidim. And so God told Moses, Moses, take that rod in your hand and strike the boulder over there. And when he did, water came out. And enough water came out, not just to feed all of the people, but to feed all of the animals. Have you ever seen a camel drink? They fed all of those animals. Now, all of that took 3 months of time. God had shown by a spectacular means over this 3-month period that he was trustworthy, that he was powerful, and that he loved them. He was, let's think about it. He was trustworthy. Every day they had what they needed. He was powerful. He showed that by defeating the Egyptian armies without them raising a finger. And he loved them. God loved them. And so they're all set to go into the promised land, right? They'll just move right on up to the border and move. No. They need to go to Mount Sinai. Every single person coming out of Egypt needs to go to Mount Sinai, he said. And at Mount Sinai, I'm going to do something for you, because you need to meet me, your God. You need to hear my voice. You need to receive my covenant, and you need to learn my laws, and you need to obey my commands. God says you're coming out, and now as you come out, I want you to meet me at this mountain. And so they did. It was an unforgettable experience. And I think we're ready to stand and read a little. So let's stand to our feet and let's read God's Word. You're in Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to read verse 10 and 11, and then I'll indicate to you where to join me. Listen, I'm jumping into the story that I've been telling you. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day." A lot of wonderful things in the scriptures happen on the third day. "And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Up on the screen you have, let's read verse 16. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Now, we're going to read a little more, but let me give you a little information about what happens next. There's a little more discussion about the fear, and don't come too close to the mountain. Don't break in on the mountain. If you do, you die. He says, he just very strong warnings to them, and then he says, "But stand here and listen." And then in chapter 20 in verse 1, all the way down through verse 17, God himself speaks from the mountain, speaks in their hearing, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. Now, let me erase an erroneous thought in the minds of many of you. Many of you have always believed that God called Moses up on the mountain, and that while he was there, he gave him the Ten Commandments, and he put them on the he did do this, but not then. He put the Ten Commandments on the tablets that Moses came down, and it was his job to teach and enforce and read the commandments of God to the people. That is not what happened. When they came to the mountain and God drew the border around it and said, "Don't draw any closer than this, but don't back up." God came down on the mountain and it shook. And there was the sound of a trumpet that grew louder and louder. It scared the people to death. The land under their feet was shaking, and the fire was falling, and the smoke was rising, and the horns were blowing. And it was all happening because God was speaking. And then in the hearing of everyone, he gave them the Ten Commandments. Everybody heard the Ten Commandments from God himself. You say, "Wow, what a scary thing." Yes, it was. And it's a very important fact that every single human on planet Earth needs to go to see the God of Mount Sinai before you will ever understand you even need the God of the manger. So let me read a little more. Look down at verse number 18 of chapter 20. It's on the screen. Read with me. Ready? "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thickness, darkness where God was." Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that you brought us into your presence today. Thank you for the freedom to assemble. Thank you that you've given us your word. And help as we talk about this wonderful blessing of being able to not fear because you did something concerning the law and concerning our sins. Help me now as I try to explain and apply. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. All of the experiences that the Jews had with God concerning those miracles took 3 months. It was 3 months from the leaving of Egypt to arriving to Mount Sinai. God did a miraculous bunch of things. In fact, it was less than a year, even after Sinai, before they were going to be ready to go into the promised land. Now, they failed. They didn't go in. They ended up living in the desert for 40 more years because of their disobedience. But it was not necessary if they had been obedient. So they were all set to go into the promised land, right? They had seen his miracles, understood his power, and hip, hip, hooray, let's go get the promised land. God says, no, not so fast. You need Sinai. And so we read the passage. God is speaking in the hearing of the people. And so the question might come, if you look at verse number 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you. And somebody's going to say, now, which is it? Are we supposed to fear God, or are we not supposed to fear God? I mean, it seems like a contradiction. Well, there are other places in the Scripture that may seem like contradictions, but they have to do with our understanding, not that God is forgetful or he's contradicting himself. In this passage, he says, don't fear. I'm testing you, and I'm putting the fear of God in front of you just so you know what God is like. So important. I could go all over the Bible this morning to talk about a few places where the Scriptures do say fear the Lord. For instance, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I'll pause and say, in our school systems today, they've decided that the fear of the Lord is the last thing they need. Instead of the first thing they need, it's the last thing, and so we're going to try to educate people without the fear of the Lord. Sorry, it's the first step. Ecclesiastes 12:13, that wonderful man Solomon, after thinking that life was worthless and all was vanity, he finally comes to his senses at the end in verse 13 of 12, and he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. So we're supposed to fear God. But let me give you some reasons that we should fear God, right from the passage, right from the story. Listen to this. The first thing I'll mention is we ought to fear God because God's power cannot be resisted. That's on your sheet. Write it down. We ought to fear God because his power cannot be resisted. Imagine standing at the foot of the mountain experiencing what they did. There was thunder. There was lightning. There was quaking around their feet. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's a fearful thing when what you're standing on goes to shaking. I lived in Peru, been through several earthquakes, and there's nothing like it. And so that was what was happening. Fire was coming down on top of the mountain. Smoke was rising. And then there was this increasingly loud horn or trumpet or something, siren, that was blowing. And it was louder and louder and louder. And all the while, God is speaking to them. Now, imagine as God is doing this, imagine what was going through their hearts and going through their minds as they heard God's own voice with all of this power display going on, and he says something like, thou shalt not lie. Well, do you think they might have taken that as something serious that God was saying to them? That's just one of them. And so, it's so important for us to understand God's power cannot be resisted. This display of power would scare us beyond measure. And then something else, God's holiness cannot be approached by sinful man unless something changes. God's holiness cannot be approached by sinful mankind unless something changes. You see, sin's a separator. You know, God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, neither is his arm shortened that he cannot save, but it is your iniquities that have separated between you and your God, your sins. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. And so it separates. Sin is a separator. God's holiness cannot be approached by sinful man. Now, you remember Isaiah chapter 6, right? Remember the story of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, a prophet of God who had been a prophet for a while. And so he had been serving under a king named Uzziah. Man lived a long time, 52 years, and he was a very good king. And the nation was prosperous under King Uzziah. Things were going well. And I can just imagine that Isaiah was doing his prophecy, calling people to righteousness. But I mean, it wasn't that urgent. And then Uzziah died. And the person in charge and the person that was setting the righteous standard, he's gone. And all of a sudden, this great leader in his life is absent. Do you know that many times it is in that time in our life when something dies, somebody dies, something changes, we lose our situation, we lose our concentration, we lose our job, we lose our health, we lose a leader, we lose something, and all of a sudden then we get ready to go to the Lord's house and we want to see God, we want to talk to Him. You know what Isaiah did when in the year King Uzziah died? He had a vision, he saw the Lord, he found that He was high, and He was lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and there was fire, and there was smoke, and there was an earthquake, and the temple, the poles and the structure of the temple was shaking just at the voice of those seraphim that were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Just like we studied in Revelation, they're still doing that, by the way. Isaiah found this out when he saw God on His throne and he saw all of these same kinds of things going on. He understood immediately, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean." In other words, in front of the tremendous holiness of God, Isaiah didn't have any defense. He couldn't say, "Well, you know, I'm a prophet and I've been serving God and I, you know, there's people, I'm bad, but there's other people that are worse." No, he didn't do that. He only saw his own situation when he was in front of the three times holy God. And I want you to know that we just can't approach God. We just cannot approach Him on our own with our sin and have God just say, "Oh, it's not too bad. I'm not worried about your sin." No. God's holiness cannot be approached. And I'm just going to pull over and say this. I study, I prepare. But this morning, God really impressed something on me. You know, sadly, many Christians try to minimize the seriousness of sin. They say things like, "Well, we're all sinners. We're made of clay. You know, what can we do? We're just going to sin. Nobody's sinless. I mean, let's don't get hung up on that because God's just a God of grace and there's enough grace to cover all of our sin." Just the idea of go ahead and sin, it's okay. In other words, you've got a little indulgence with God. He knows you're a sinner. It's not that bad. We have an idea that we've got God up in heaven and He's like a grandfatherly figure. He's got this big long beard. He's just up there and dotes on His grandchildren and children. He just wants everybody on earth just to have a good time. Enjoy yourself. That's the God that people are really interested in. But the God of the Scriptures is three times holy, and you're just not coming into His presence uninvited, unwelcomed, unless something changes. Not only are many Christians minimizing the seriousness of sin, but they're also trying to make the punishments of sin, which is hell, more tolerable. I can't tell you how many articles I've read denigrating the idea that somebody like me would stand up and preach that hell is hot and hell's forever and the Bible says you don't want to go to hell. Oh, we just not in 2018, 2019, we can't be saying those things. We had better say those things because this is the truth. Now listen to me for a moment. There are many Christians trying to minimize the seriousness of sin, and they're trying to make the actual reality of hell much more tolerable. And they'll say things like, "Well, you know, hell is that's just annihilation of the soul. You're gone." No, that's not what the Scripture says. Jesus said it's where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 20, the smoke of their torment goes up for how long? Forever and ever. God's holiness cannot be approached. And then finally, God's authority or His will cannot be questioned. In chapter 19, God told Moses to warn the people time and again, "Don't touch the mountain, don't come too close. If you do, you'll die." God warned them. Well, God's been warning mankind ever since the beginning. He warned Adam in the garden, and He said, "Adam, don't. That's my tree over there. Plenty of stuff for all these trees. You can eat anything you want to, do anything you want to. Stay away from that tree." It was a test. Does He love me? Will He obey me? Is He going to do what I say? Can we continue fellowship? He failed the test. 1 Chronicles 13, 9 through 12 tells an amazing story in the Scripture. I'm trying to establish the idea that sin is serious and God holds people accountable. I just want you to understand sin is serious. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pat, I thought this was a Christmas sermon." Wait a while, we're getting there. Now, this man by the name of Uzzah, could you tell me the story of Uzzah in the Scripture? Do you know who Uzzah is? Not Uzziah, Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A-H. Well, David got in his mind that he wanted to bring the ark of God that had been captured by the Philistines from the house of Obed-Edom, and he wanted to bring it to Jerusalem because the ark belonged in Jerusalem. And so he went and he got him a brand new cart with some new oxen. And he said, this is a good way to move this ark. And he put it on there and he's going to carry that back to Jerusalem. Well, Uzzah, one of the servants, I'm sure a Levite, was walking along beside the ark, and they came to a place where there was a bump in the road, and the cart hit the bump, and the oxen stumbled, and the cart was about to turn over, and Uzzah reached out his hand and touched the ark. Does anybody know what happened to Uzzah? He died on the spot. And David said, oh, God, I'm scared of you. We can't approach you. Now listen for a minute. Is there any reason this happened? Well, God had told them very clearly in the same book of Exodus. Now, when you move and you move the ark, you cover the ark up completely with these particular materials, and you put these two long golden poles through the rings on the outside, and four men need to carry the ark so that they can walk and step, and no matter how rough the terrain is, they'll be able to carry the ark, but don't let anybody touch the ark. So the point was, David, I'm very serious when I tell you what to do and what not to do. You know, that's not the God that anybody really wants to talk about today. But do you know God is very serious about what He tells us in the Scriptures? It's so important that we understand it. God's authority cannot be questioned. Now then, there are good reasons for Moses to say, do not fear, however. He said, well, you just told us we need to fear because he can't be resisted. He cannot be approached by sinful man and his authority cannot be questioned. True. Now, but there are good reasons for Moses to say, do not fear. Because that same awesome, powerful, strong, amazing God is also fighting for them. Write these things down. God is, and this is how he showed himself to them, God is protector. That is, he is Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the God of heavenly hosts. He is the God of the heavenly armies. He is the God in charge of all those armies of heaven that are at his disposal that he is sending out for the benefit of mankind. God is God of Sabbath or Sabaoth. He's the God of that. He is Elohim. He is Almighty. So why would you say that? Well, he had protected them by sending them to Egypt. And then when things got bad in Egypt, he protected them by taking them out of Egypt. And then he protected them from the vengeance of Pharaoh. And then he protected them from getting lost in the wilderness and even knowing which way to go. And he took them. He protected them. God was their protector. And you know, his name hasn't changed. He is still God of Sabaoth. He is still Jehovah, who is our protector. I can't help but remember the story of Elisha and his servant as they were surrounded. One day they were out and they got up early in the morning and the servant of Elisha went out to who knows what, get water, bring in, the, you know, prepare breakfast, bring in a few buns to eat. I don't know what it was. But he goes outside and the Syrian army all mounted on their horses and with all of their armor. They hated Elisha and they wanted to find him. And so the servant of Elisha came back in and said, Oh, my father, look, the Syrian army's out there. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, oh, let's go back outside. So he took him by the hand and they went back outside and he prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. And behind the Syrian army were his eyes were open and in the mountains they were full of the heavenly hosts. And Elisha struck the whole army with blindness and led them into Damascus, into the city. And isn't it amazing? Can I tell you a little something? This God, who is the God of heavenly hosts, the God who is our protector, the God who is for us, that God is the same God today. And I want to tell you, I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what's happening in your life. I don't know whether the doctor said cancer, whether the boss said you're fired. God is our protector. God is our provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. He provided shade from the sun and light in the darkness and food and water to sustain them. He provided good leadership for them. And he even provided shoes and clothing that did not wear out for 40 years. I'd like to know where that story is, wouldn't you? God provider, and then God is present. You see, I'm giving you reasons to fear from the Scripture and reasons not to fear. Because the same God that is awesome and powerful and is not to be trifled with is the same God who is the protector and the provider and the one who promises to be present. He is Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. What a thought. This is the most amazing thing of all. In spite of his holy hatred for sin and his complete inimitable nature, God is proposing not only that he be their God, but that he dwell with them. In a few short chapters, in 25, he's going to say, hey, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. God has always, eternally wanted to dwell with man, with his creation. He's wanted to do it. In fact, God made mankind for his own glory. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10 says it's going to take eternity for God to peel back and to unfold and to show us all of his glory. You see, God loves us. He cares about us. He protects us. He provides for us. And you know what he wants more than anything else is to be present in your life. Present. He's present at the hospital. He's present at the graveside. He is present in the office. He's present in your home. He's present. He's present. He's Jehovah Shammah. He's not going anywhere. He's just not. Where can I go from the presence of the Lord? If I go up into the heavens or if I make my abode in the abyss, is he there? He's there everywhere. God is everywhere. Psalm 139. You can't. He's there. He's present. God has always wanted to be present. Unfathomable, inconceivable, and unthinkable is it that a three times holy God would want to live with man, his weak, sinful, and often unfaithful creation. God has always wanted to dwell with man. He's always wanted to show us his glory. God walked and talked with Adam and Eve until sin broke the fellowship. It's always present. And sin always breaks up the fellowship. Yet God wanted to dwell with his people. And so here in Mount Sinai, he says to them, look, here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to give you my law and my regulations and my prescriptions. And I'm going to tell you about sacrifices that you can make. Much of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and a lot of Deuteronomy deals with the stipulations and requirements for God to remain among his people and for them to enjoy his blessings. I have a question for you. If you know anything about the Bible, how well did the Jews do at keeping the covenant and obeying God's law? How well did they do? Not well. Not at all. God sent 5 major and 12 minor prophets. You know them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, so on, Ezekiel, and then Micah and Nahum, Habakkuk, and all those boys. 5 major, 12 minor prophets, and every one of them said the same thing in essence. They said this. They said, look, you promised to keep my covenant. You have not kept my covenant. Because of this, you are suffering the consequences. So repent or perish. Sounds kind of hard, but this is what God said. 586 B.C., after they heard him say that over and over and over and over and over and over and over, they said, yeah, but he's a big God with a big long beard, and he just wants us to have a good time, and he really doesn't mind if we sin, disobey him. He really doesn't mind. 586 B.C., the Babylonians came and destroyed what was left of the kingdom, destroyed Jerusalem completely, scattered the people, took them off into Babylon, put them through an amazing, amazing purge of his people. So we might ask the question, well, how could Moses say then, do not fear? Well, God is fearsome, but God is gracious. They were to fear God and obey him, but they needed to see his power in order to fear him and thus obey him. And always remember this, God's laws and his requirements are not capricious. They were good for the Jews, and God's will is good for us. Let me just emphasize this for a moment. God is not a heavenly killjoy. God is not in heaven trying to see what kind of laws and stipulations he can put out there for your life so that you could just be miserable on earth. Jesus said it himself, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it how? More abundantly. He's the author of life. He's the author of abundant life. And when God says don't, it isn't because he's trying to ruin your life. It's so that he can maintain your happiness. And when he says do, it's for the same reason. Don't and do. God knows what he's doing, and he knows how he made us, so fret not. That system accomplished what God intended for it to accomplish. The law of God revealed God's nature, and it revealed our sinfulness, and it acted like a school teacher. I love this verse of scripture over in Galatians. It says that the law, speaking of Exodus, Leviticus, and lots of Deuteronomy, the law did this. It was our tutor, our school teacher, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after our faith has come, we are no longer under a school teacher, a tutor, a law. No, no. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Let it forever be answered how it is that we become the children of God. We are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not faith in faith, faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is the handle, it's the vessel, it's the vehicle, it's the channel, it's how you operate, it's the operating system through faith. I can't see him, I can't grab him, I can't perceive him with my eyes and ears and hands and feet, but I believe in him. By faith, I trust him, I put it all on him. I trust Jesus. And so we're all God's children through faith in Jesus. Now, Pastor, when is this going to become a Christmas message? Right now. I want you to listen to the actualization of the new covenant. You say, what? What do you mean a new covenant? God made a covenant and then he made it again? Yes, he did. What God promised, he keeps. God had promised, since the Old Testament law could not keep or save anyone, he's going to institute a new covenant based on his own goodness and not on the obedience of the people. Jeremiah 31:31 says this, especially verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people." He's going to put it on the inside. What we could not obey as an external set of rules, God's going to put on the inside. What's he saying? When we get to the New Testament, we find Jesus saying, "I'm going to go away, but I'm coming again. I'm going to go away, but I'm coming to you. I'm going to go away, but I'm sending my Holy Spirit. I'm going to go away, but I'm coming myself. I'm going to go away, but the Father is coming. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We're coming, and we're going to be there with you." Here's what we have to understand. We have to understand that because of God's goodness and because of Jesus' death on the cross, we're not trying to live up to a law. We're trying to invite the law to come and live in us. Jesus Christ himself, who kept the law. All of it. So wonderful. How did he do that? How did he say, "Fear not"? You've heard this. Listen. "There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." Remember, we talked about those heavenly hosts. Here they are again. "Praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" You see, God spoke to all the people at Sinai, and God speaks to the lowly shepherds here in the field. Oh, please let this encourage your heart. Shepherds were the lowest of the low. They were ceremonially unclean. They could never come into the temple area. People shunned them. Nobody talked to them. They had a job to do. It was necessary, but society did not welcome the shepherds. But God showed up in his power and glory on the mountain, and now he shows up in power and glory to this bunch of shepherds. They were doing what they always did. They were sitting back, leaning against the rock, trying to get comfortable in the middle of the night, chewing on a straw. Yeah, and I can just picture them out there. They're watching the flocks. They're checking them. They're counting them. He's standing there holding his cane in case he needs it. And all of a sudden, as they looked, suddenly the skies filled with light and the angel of the Lord stood before them. I think it was Gabriel because he made all the other announcements. And there he stands, and the people there, the shepherds were afraid. They dropped the straw out of their mouth. It revealed all the teeth that were missing. I mean, this is who those people were. They were just sitting there on the side of the, and it scared them to death. You know, the people trembled with fear at Mount Sinai. The shepherds were stricken with fear at the sight of the angel and the glory of the Lord. I guess so. Moses had said to the people, "Do not fear." And what does the angel say to these people, these shepherds that are shaking in their boots proverbially? What did he say to them? "Hey, boys, do not what? How can you say that? Avoiding fear before the burning mountain and the thunderous voice would have been difficult. Avoiding the fear at the good news of the Messiah's birth was a little bit more realistic. What is it that drives fear away then? Well, here's what's wonderful about the passage. The good news is for everybody. Look at the verse. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them in the glory of the Lord," and so on. "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior.'" This good news is for everybody. The old covenant, the select group of Jews, the sons of Abraham. But the coming of Jesus is for every single person on planet Earth. This is good news for all people everywhere. Poor people, rich people, people sitting on thrones, and people sitting in the fields watching their flocks by night. This is good news for everybody. This good news is greatly joyful. Now, I don't know that the people who kept stepping back as God was talking to them from the mountain in Exodus 20 felt like they were being joyous, but what the angel is saying brings great joy because he says, "Hey world, there is hope today. God still wants to dwell with us, and he has come in a body like we have so that he won't scare us to death. God wants to live among us and with us, and he wants to live, most importantly, in us." Now, you're going to get a picture in the mail if you hadn't already got it. I always send out a Christmas letter with a few things on it, and there's a little picture of the church staff. Last Sunday morning after the second service, we went out into the atrium area, and all the staff gathered around, and Leah Fry, as she always does, tried to organize us and took about 100 pictures to get one good one. And there was Matt, and there was Casey with little Hattie. And I saw Hattie, and she was so cute. She was asleep. And I said, "Can I hold Hattie?" And so they gave me Hattie. And I decided, okay, I'm going to let them take my picture holding this little baby, Pastor Matt and them. It's my baby for a few minutes. And so I'm holding that little baby. And I was trying to get the baby to hold her head up because she was just fast asleep. And that head was just, I pushed it. Just, you know how it is. And the little baby just kept going to sleep and everything. Finally, I rocked back. If I look weird in that picture, it's because I'm trying to get the head to lay back, you know. Do you know I wasn't afraid of that baby at all? Do you know why you can fear not? I'm going to tell you why you can fear not. Because this is how God decided to come visit us. A little baby. He sent Jesus in a bodily form. I could preach and get theological, but isn't it wonderful that he didn't come the second time with lightning and thunder and shaking and all that? I mean, would we have wanted to just run and hug Jesus and hold Jesus like that if he'd have come that way? No, we'd have been scared to death. But God sent Jesus as a baby. And that baby is for all people. This good news is personal. No one is left out. We like to think in terms of nations, people groups, language groups, races of people, cultures and so on. But it says in that verse there, in verse number 11, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David." And the ones he was talking to were the shepherds. To us? Are you kidding? They won't even let us in the temple. Yeah, I know all about that. To you there's born a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. Isaiah said so. He predicted it. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This good news is personal. This good news is God has come to save us because the good news is about a Savior. It says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." You say, why? Why did he say that? It's because everybody needs a Savior. Everybody is a sinner and everybody is addicted to sin. He said, "Well, I just don't really like that. I don't like for you to say I'm." Oh, of course we are. Folks, it's not the single infractions that have us separated from God. It's not that I got drunk the other day, or I didn't, by the way. It's not about the dope that I took. It's not about the thought I had in my mind. It's not about the external. It's not about the infractions. It's about the root. The fact is, I'm addicted to sin. I was born in sin. I prefer sin. I practice sin, and so do you. That's the problem. We need a Savior. We don't need any. We don't need a reformation. We don't need somebody to come in and give us a new start. We don't need a blank sheet to start over. No. We need a new birth. We need a Savior. We need someone to change us. And remember what I said? Nobody can approach the Father in heaven, a three-time holy God, all on their own. But we sure can reproach in Jesus Christ if we believe Him and if He lives in us. And He even says you can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. You can find grace when you need it if you just come. The good news is God has come to save us. The good news is that it cast out fear. We don't have to fear anymore. God knows about your sin and He did something about it. He'll forgive your sin and He'll put it out of His memory. That passage in Jeremiah 31 goes on to say at the end of the passage, He says, not only is He going to forgive you, not only is He going to cancel your sin, but He's going to refuse to remember your sin. How many of you have events and things that you've done in your life that you'd love to be able to forget? Raise your hand. Well, guess who has forgotten them and refuses to remember them? God. Wow, what an encouraging thought. When I bring up sins past that I have already confessed and try to remind God about them, He says, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." We don't have to have that fear. The coming of Jesus announced the birth of hope and salvation for all who believe, and fear was defeated forever. Remember this, folks. No one is too sinful for Jesus to love. No one is too lowly for Jesus to associate with. And no one is too hopeless that Jesus can't bring you joy. So what have I said today? I've said to you, everybody needs a Sinai. Everybody needs to know the God of Sinai. Because if you don't know the God of great requirements, if you don't know the God of tremendous holiness, if you don't know that our offenses are very, very serious before Him, then the coming of the babe in the manger and the trip to the cross are unnecessary. Nobody can get saved starting at the cross. People have to get saved starting at Sinai. You've got to start at the fact that we have broken the law of God. We are sinners. And when we understand that we're sinners and we confess it, then here's what we know. Everybody needs a Sinai. Everybody needs the manger. And everybody needs the cross. Have you ever trusted the Jesus of the manger and the cross to take care of your problems at Sinai?